Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is part 6 in a series called Must Know Truths About Israel. So let's quickly review the points covered. Point number 1, the state of Israel is a sign in God's prophetic timetable. Point number 2, the scripture tells us that in her return from the diaspora, Israel is unclean, unholy, impure. And this counters any argument that the return of the Jews to the land can't be of God because the Zionists are anti-gospel. Point number 3 is that there is an unbiblical rise of anti-Zionism in the evangelical church. Point number 4, according to prophecy, God will be moving the Jews back to the land of Israel. Not only is this a prophecy, this is an undeniable fact. Point number 5, the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. Biblically, they still have God-given land rights. Point number 6, last week, the goal of the enemies of Israel is to kill the Jews. And one of the main points I brought out was the opposition to Israel by Western countries is due to their spiritual naivety, their moral relativism and equivalency, and their ignorance of Islam. So this must know a point about Israel is not simply about the enemies of Israel, but why the secular West is deceived by the enemies of Israel and joining the enemies of Israel. Now, for this week's program, Must Know Truth About Israel number 7, the temple will be rebuilt. Or rather, the weight of biblical evidence is that the temple will be rebuilt. When it comes to the details of prophecy, I'm certainly open to being surprised by Scripture being fulfilled in a way I do not expect. You know, maybe all of these New Testament references to a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem are to be taken figuratively or spiritually. However, as it now stands, given the straightforward meaning of words and sentences, the weight of evidence is that a third temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem in conjunction with God's prophetic plan for the Jewish people at the end of this age, before the glorious second coming of Christ. And we'll look at some of those scriptures momentarily. But not only does the prophecy lean in this direction, also current events. Just like the prophecy has come to pass that the Jews would return to the land, and the nation of Israel would be reestablished, Zechariah chapter 10, given the prophecy has been fulfilled against all odds, it's not far-fetched to imagine that the temple will also be rebuilt. Now, this week, I was reading again God's prophecy in regard to the first return from exile and the rebuilding of the second temple. In Isaiah chapter 44, God very emphatically says that Cyrus, the title of a Persian king, will be the one God uses to declare that the temple in Jerusalem shall be built. Isaiah 44:28. It is I who say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. He shall declare of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Then notice as the prophecy continues, the point is that Cyrus will be able to do that which seems impossible. Cyrus is described as one who'll be able to shatter doors of bronze and cut through iron bars. Chapter 45, verse 2. Chapter 45, verse 1, Cyrus will also be given the authority over the nations to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And in Isaiah 45, 3, Cyrus will be given the wealth to do this. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. Now, this prophecy is not coming from Jeremiah. In the day when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were sent into exile, but this is from Isaiah, 150 years before the destruction of the first temple, implying that the Jews will be someday in exile and the first temple will be destroyed. And for the Jews at this time, it would be amazing that this temple would have to be rebuilt, and by an outsider, a pagan king. He would be the one used of God to decree the rebuilding of the temple. But this is all about the rebuilding of the second temple, in 500 BC, but very likely, if there is to be a third temple rebuilt, some of these same principles may apply. The rebuilding will be also considered a geopolitical impossibility. Gates of bronze will need to be shattered, and it may take some political force outside of Israel to make it so. A modern-day Cyrus. And this is where some Christians see Trump as that modern-day Cyrus in his support for Israel. And that's generally true in regard to any Gentile world leader who in the past has supported Israel. But let's not get too far over our skis here. If world events did shift and Trump gave American support behind a rebuilding of a third temple, then sure, we would see the pattern of Cyrus be repeated in a double fulfillment of prophecy. I tend to see these prophecies about Israel's return to the land as take two. The Jews failed to receive their Messiah in the first coming, but the stage is being reset, like in the first century, for the Jews to have a second opportunity. So therefore, I tend to expect to see many parallels between the Jews' first return from exile and this current second return from exile, and also many parallels between the rebuilding of the second temple and the rebuilding of the third. Now, by the way, some evangelical prophetic teachers believe that it'll be the Antichrist who will make a covenant with Israel and decree that Israel can rebuild the temple, not Cyrus, or not a Cyrus, but there's really no specific prophecy in Scripture that says exactly that. It's a reading more into Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 than what's actually there. Anyway, as far as the impossibility of rebuilding a third temple, we should find it amazing and providential that for the last 1,300 years, God has allowed an Islamic mosque to occupy the Temple Mount, preventing Jews from rebuilding the temple before the time. I mean, the Jews would have rebuilt that temple over the last 1,300 years if it weren't for the Muslims and their mosque. The Al-Aqsa Mosque, known as the Dome of the Rock, is actually the oldest Islamic building in existence. And isn't that a surprise that the oldest building is there on the Temple Mount, preventing the Jews from rebuilding the temple? That's of God. And because the Muslims control the Temple Mount, Jews are not even allowed to enter that area and pray. So they remain below and pray at the Wailing Wall. Back in 1967, Gershon Salomon founded the Temple Mount Faithful Movement, advocating for and preparing Israel for the removal of the mosque and the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Quote from Salomon: "Building the third temple is an act which must be done to complete the redemption of the people of the Bible in the land of the Bible. I cannot imagine an Israeli state or Israeli life in this country without the Temple Mount in the center of this life." So in 1990, Salomon and his group went up on the Temple Mount and symbolically laid the foundation stone for a third temple, and the Muslims rioted. 17 died, 150 were wounded, and the UN Security Council issued a resolution condemning Israel for the action. Salomon and his group were banned from ever entering the temple grounds again. The political situation with the Muslims in the area is just too heated. And so the Israeli government is silent about rebuilding a temple, but behind closed doors, the leadership of Israel generally supports the rebuilding of a third temple once the political situation allows for it. In the rebuilding of the second temple in 500 BC, the opposition was so great, it took a decree from a powerful world leader to make it so. The same is true today. Now, would this third temple involve animal sacrifice? Now, currently, the Jews today explain that the ceasing of animal sacrifices, commanded in the law, is a result of not having the temple. But also, they reference Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, where God says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings. And they use that as a justification for no longer performing animal sacrifices. So most likely, the Jews, in building a third temple, will make it a house of prayer. Isaiah 56, 7, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. And as Jesus said in Matthew 21, 13, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But likely in the third temple, there will be an altar, and I suspect there will be some arguments for an animal sacrifice, at least once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus did cause sacrifices to cease, and I suspect that decree will continue. Those are just my guesses. Now, currently in Israel, there's also the Temple Institute, founded in 1987 by Rabin Ariel. This organization teaches Jews in Israel about the temple, does research into the temple, has compiled objects, garments, and plans for a third temple. It also runs a museum in the Jewish quarter in the Old City of Jerusalem and has received some funding from the Israeli government. Also in 2004, a group of rabbis started a new Sanhedrin, a group of 70 rabbis who have given themselves the roles of the ancient Sanhedrin. And they also promote the rebuilding of the temple. There's also a group that calls themselves the Temple Mount Administration, promoting a third temple. Now, as far as Christian groups promoting the rebuilding of the temple, there are plenty. We hear often on TBN about the rebuilding of the temple as a prophetic sign. And there are many televangelists promoting the rebuilding of the temple, especially those in the charismatic camp. There are many professing Christian organizations selling Third Temple coins to raise money, mostly for their own organization. Now, many of these coins, there are pictures of Trump and Cyrus. It's just like Jesus said, they've turned the temple into a den of robbers. But even if this movement to rebuild the temple is a good thing, we shouldn't be surprised that there are some bad actors who jump on board, because that's what always happens in good movements. The real question in the rebuilding of the third temple is not whether or not the temple will be rebuilt. Even Reform amillennialists are admitting that a third temple will probably be rebuilt. The big question is whether or not it will be rebuilt in obedience to God or in disobedience to God. Now, obviously, Reformed amillennialists would say that it's going to be built in disobedience to God. For in the coming of Christ, there is no longer need for a temple. But even many dispensationalists, premillennialists, would also say that a third temple will be built in disobedience to God. Even the late John MacArthur, who was a diehard dispensationalist, taught that the Jews will be building a third temple in disobedience to God, out of their desire to be under the law of Moses. You know, it can be the will of God for a third temple to be rebuilt, even though it is built in disobedience to God. You know, even though the two prophets of the Revelation may even cry against the efficacy of the temple. For example, in Isaiah chapter 10, God decreed that the Assyrians invade Israel. That was God's will, even though the Assyrians were doing this out of an evil heart. So in that sense, the rebuilding of the temple is the will of God or allowed by God. And many evangelicals are not really enthusiastic with the charismatic branch of evangelicalism cheerleading the rebuilding of the temple. Yes, conservative evangelicals acknowledge it as a fulfillment of prophecy, even as a sign of Christ's soon return, but not something that Christians should support directly. The evangelical objections would include John chapter 4, verse 21, where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Also 2 Corinthians 6:16, "We are the temple of the living God." Ephesians 2:21, We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are living stones. We're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Also, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, the tabernacle was a symbol for that present time. The temple and the sacrifices represented and pointed to Christ. But now that Christ has come, there's no longer a need for an earthly temple. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, often influences our eschatological interpretations, which is the doctrine of last things. So that many, especially in Reformed circles, deny the reestablishment of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple on the basis that appears to contradict core doctrines of salvation. But there is no need for that disconnect. It can be the will of God that the Jews return to the land and rebuild the temple in ignorance. What shatters much of the Reformed doctrine of replacement theology is the understanding that the will of God and the signs of the last day can be the disobedience of men, such as even the raising up of Pharaoh, or the rise of the Antichrist himself. Now, as I see it, there really is no biblical command, Old Testament or New Testament, for the Jews to rebuild a third temple. I believe a strong case can be made that the Jews still have a right to the land and that God has commanded the Jews to return to the land, just like all people groups have a right to a land. But there is no specific command to rebuild the temple, such as we find in Zechariah chapter 10, where God will whistle for the Jews to return to the land, but there's not a word about God whistling for them to rebuild the temple. Even though we see the prophecy of a third temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you think you have found in the Bible a command to rebuild the third temple, let me know. I would be interested to know what you see in that regard. Anyway, I'd like to close with a brief summary of the text foretelling a third temple. Remember, the foretelling of the existence of a third temple is different from a command to rebuild a third temple. The first text would be Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, this is very complicated, and I'll try to make it as simple as possible. First, the prophecy is that the Messiah will be cut off, meaning rejected and killed. Second, the people of the prince to come will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. And this is what happened after Jesus was crucified. The prince to come could be Titus and his Roman armies, as if the text reads a prince who is to come. But in the context, the only prince mentioned is the Messiah himself. He is called in verse 25, Messiah the Prince. And so verse 26 could mean that the Jews themselves, they're the people of the prince, by the rebellion caused the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. But that's inconsequential. What matters is who is the he in verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abomination will come. Is he referring to the Messiah or to some other prince to come? The man of lawlessness, maybe the Antichrist. It's usually God who makes a covenant with the Jewish people, not the devil. Now, the traditional interpretation is that it's God who makes a firm covenant with the Jews for a period of seven. But in the middle of the seven, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And so this covenant began with Christ announcing his arrival at his baptism. And 3.5 years later, in the middle of the seven, he was put to death. And he put a stop to sacrifices and offering in that he became the final offering for sin upon the cross. And notice that a period of 3.5 years remained, and that would be the 42 months mentioned in the book of the Revelation, the Great Tribulation. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, after the sacrifices cease, then there comes abominations. You know, as Jesus prophesied in Luke 21, that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then the text speaks of one who comes who will make desolation, and that would be an Antichrist figure. Now, the current popular evangelical interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is that the one who stops the sacrifices and the grain offerings in the temple will be a future Antichrist who does this halfway through the seven-year tribulation in a rebuilt third temple. And for this to take place, there would have to be a rebuilt temple. So did you get all that? Clear as mud. I have studied this text for years, and to be honest with Scripture, the text is too vague to determine which interpretation is correct. Now, if God would just have included one or two more sentences, we could really be definitive concerning the interpretation. But I believe God deliberately made the interpretation vague so that no one would know the time or the season. But even though we cannot determine who is who and the exact chronology, the Jews did receive some amazing truths from this prophecy. First, that the second temple would be destroyed, even before it had been rebuilt. Second, that the Jews are in for another complete destruction. And third, that the Messiah would be rejected, but God would return to the Jews in a renewed covenant or visitation. Now, as far as other Old Testament texts prophesying a third temple, there's the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. We have there the description of a resurrection and of Israel dwelling in a land of peace and the Messiah ruling over them, and that God's sanctuary will be in their midst forever. But this doesn't necessarily mean a temple, but God's presence. If you are a premillennialist, this is speaking about the millennial temple. If you're an amillennialist, this is speaking about heaven itself. Revelation 21:22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. But either way, the prophet Ezekiel has nothing to say about a third temple being built by the Jews for the time of the apocalypse. So now we go on to the New Testament concerning a third temple. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said, the gospel shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, in the temple, then those who are in Judea are to run for the hills. Then there's going to be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. The abomination of desolation is a reference to the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, some see this as the prophecy of the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD. However, in 70 AD, in the destruction of the second temple, there was no abomination of desolation set up in the holy place. And Daniel says that from this desecration of the temple until the completion of the age will be 1,290 days, which is 3.5 years, the date given in the book of the Revelation for the reign of the Antichrist. And Jesus said that this abomination of desolation will usher in a great tribulation such as never occurred in the world or shall occur. And in 70 AD, that doesn't really qualify. In fact, more Jews died in the German Holocaust than in 70 AD. But the point is this. If Jesus is speaking about a great tribulation at the end of this age, notice that a temple in Jerusalem is implied. An abomination, a desolation standing in the holy place. Now, we might wonder, what is an abomination and desolation? But Paul appears to explain what this means for his Gentile audience in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, given the persecution of the church and the Roman army converging on Israel, some at the church of Thessalonica believed that the day of the Lord was upon them, that they were now in the prophesied apocalypse. And so Paul writes to them and says, you know, you're not in the final day of the Lord because the man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed. Paul couldn't have been referring to Nero because Nero was still on the throne. He was already revealed. Then Paul describes what the man of lawlessness will do. He will take his seat in the temple, declaring himself to be God, which in effect is a description to Paul's audience of what is the abomination of desolation. Paul seems to be following Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. For a coming man of lawlessness to take his seat in the temple of God, there must be a temple of God. Now, some try to interpret this spiritually, but the natural reading is to take this as a literal temple, unless one has some theological bias against a rebuilt temple. Now, finally, we must turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, the prophecy of the two witnesses in the temple. But first, notice Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000, etc. In this time of apocalyptic cosmic judgments, the destruction of the earth is delayed until 144,000 Jews receive salvation, the new birth, conversion. I've read all of the Reformed commentaries that try to explain the 144,000 Jews symbolically as the totality of all believers throughout the ages, representing 12 tribes and the 12 apostles together. But that makes no sense. When John speaks about the sons of Israel and then enumerates each of the tribes, he's clearly referring to the Jews. In other places in the Revelation, when he refers to Gentile believers, he clearly says these are people from every tribe and nation and kindred. But here he's talking about a large number of Jews coming to Christ in the apocalypse. That's the natural reading of the text. But then the text in Revelation that really settles the whole question on whether a third temple will be rebuilt is Revelation chapter 11. "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the nations, and they will tread it underfoot, the holy city, for 42 months. The exact length of time that the Antichrist is said he would rule. Verse 3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, which is actually 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. Whenever in prophecy something is measured, it's referring to the actual thing, not a symbol, not an allegory, not a spiritual thing, but the physical thing. John is not referring to the second temple, which most believe by this time had already been destroyed in the writing of the Revelation. Besides, why would the second temple need to be measured? And the second temple was not given to the nations, and it was not tread down for exactly 42 months, and God did not send two witnesses or prophets for 3.5 years in AD 70. And these two prophets are even killed in Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. So Revelation 11 is the main prophecy concerning the rebuilding of the third temple. The question needs to be asked, what is the problem with accepting the prophecy that a third temple will be built in Jerusalem at the end of the age? Is the reading of biblical prophecy being skewed by some previous replacement of the Jews' theology? For some, does it contradict their soteriology? As I mentioned earlier, it really doesn't. Maybe it's a disdain for the literal. Like Augustine, in the 4th century, took all of the millennial promises given to the Jews and interpreted them as unseen spiritual blessings in the church age. And then Augustine accused the Jews of crass, unspiritual literalism. Are we like the Gnostics who disdain the physical and only believe in the spiritual? I hope not. So it's reasonable to believe, and we have the weight of scriptural evidence, that in the last days, there will be a temple in Jerusalem that will play a role in God's final work with the physical descendants of Abraham in that one last harvest from the natural branches. And this will be one of the signs of the time. My closing counsel is this. Don't lose the blessing of prophecy by arguing about all of the prophetic details. Be open to all of the possibilities and realize we know more about prophecy than we don't know. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. May Jesus Christ reign.